Good morning. I'm going all the way up here because I have a Bible. And I really love the Bible, but my favorite thing about APU are the students. So thank you so much for interviewing, Danny, because I love students. And they bring so much life and God to us as faculty and administrators and staff. So I know a lot of us work at APU. Some of us don't, but we love that. Our favorite part is getting to know the students and feeling blessed by them and their lives and what God is doing. So our songs this morning have been about God's power, Almighty God. We mentioned the lamb that was slain, and I think it's an important thing to concentrate on because God is a suffering God, and life was difficult for Jesus, and it's difficult for God, and it was very difficult for Jeremiah, one of God's prophets. So one of the Old Testament readings today comes from Jeremiah, and it fits really well with a theme from a couple of weeks ago. Dale stressed, life is difficult. Get used to it. And the more you realize how difficult life is for almost everyone, it's easier, because then you don't expect it to be easy. But Jeremiah knew how hard life could be, and he had a hard time getting used to it. So he was chosen to be a spokesman with a very, very difficult task to the people of Judah while he was a very young man. And his task included repentance, urging them to repent, and then also threats of what would happen if they did not repent, if they refused. For a while, it could go either way. If they repented, some of the threatening disasters wouldn't happen. He was to assure the Judahites that God's eyes saw their sins of idolatry. That was his biggest beef. And Jeremiah was not popular. So that's the context for the Old Testament scripture from Jeremiah. He's the crying prophet, the lamenting prophet. And this is one of his prayers while he struggled with God's call on his life. So the first part of our reading is the bewildered prayer of Jeremiah, and the second part is when God speaks. And this is Jeremiah 15, 15 through 21. So somebody can call out a page number. 590, thank you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account, I suffer insult. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name. I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain ceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Okay, so that got God going. He answered him, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail over you, for I am with you. I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The word of the Lord.
Okay, one of the things a public speaker does is state the obvious. Do any of you hear air conditioning going on in here? We got our main man working on it. Of all times and all days for our air conditioning to malfunction, right? Life is difficult. This is a metaphor for you first-timers here. This is how we do church. It just gets worse from here. So welcome. I know we paid the light bill and the power bill. Can we go on? I want to welcome you to worship this morning. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And if someone will yell out the page in the Pew Bible, Exodus chapter 3. 22. 42. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burnt up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I am to come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. The word of the Lord. In fifth grade, we took swimming class lessons. Our class would go down to the local YMCA, and we took lessons. It was not a fun experience. They divided the guys and the girls, and I'm not kidding you. There was a rumor that went out, serious, that there's a rumor that went out that the guys would swim naked. Serious. And it circulated around. We had four, five, fifth grade classes in our school. So that put all kinds of paranoia in us. And so the first day we went down to the Y, there's about 25 or 30 guys who didn't bring swimming suits. And the instructor was incredulous. Where in the world did you hear that you wouldn't be swimming with trunks on? Where did that rumor get started? Well, the class went from that to worse. The instructor was mean, and routinely there'd be 12 or 14, 15, 16, 20 of us guys lined up on the wall of the pool in our civvy clothes because we had a cold that day or because we forgot to bring our trunks, anything to get out of taking swimming classes. So we started in the shallow end and learned the jellyfish float and the dead man's float. And then we learned how to swim across the pool in the shallow end without touching. Then came the day when he took us down to the deep end. Everybody's lined on the side of the pool, and one by one you jump in and swim from the deep end to the shallow end. Came my turn, petrified. I jumped in, got about 10 feet out, panicked, and the swim instructor, who was dressed in street clothes, had to dive in and drag me to the side of the pool. I became somewhat of a joke in our fifth grade. That summer, my uncle, who was a year older than I am, we spent a lot of time together, decided that he would get me into the deep end. And so at the city pool, he took me one day down to the deep end, and he said, I'm going to count to three, and at three, both of us will jump in, and I'll be with you. And by the way, where we jump in, the ladder is right here. In fact, you can hold the ladder while you're jumping in, and so that if you do not come back to the top, you can grab the ladder and climb out. You'll be okay. And oh, by the way, I'll be with you. So it's Ralph and me, his name, Uncle Ralph, and me standing on the edge of the pool, and he said, one, two, three, and he jumped in, and I stood there. He came up out, he said, okay, I got that, fine. He was real persuasive. Now let's try it again. So one, two, three, and this time I jumped in with him, and you know what happened? I came back up. I floated, came back up, grabbed the ladder, and came out sputtering. Never went back into the shallow end again. I want to talk to you about the deep end this morning. Leaving home, for me, organic chemistry as a biology major. Two roommates you haven't met before. Raising a toddler. Saying yes to being a pastor. Yes, I'm going to go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh. Here's where I'm going in this message this morning. God always sends us into the deep end, and he is with you. God always sends us into the deep end, and he is with you. I want to use this table as a metaphor this morning for how I do Bible study and how my first step in sermon preparation. And I'm doing this deliberately to show you that this is what you can do when you do Bible study on your own. And if you're ever expected to lead a Bible study, or you become a pastor someday, or just for your own personal devotions, here's where it starts: with an open Bible. I get up early in the morning, I have a journal, and usually have a cup of coffee to get my juices flowing, and I'll open Scripture. And what I want to do, and you have sermon notes that you can use to follow along if you like, is just note seven observations that I picked up as I looked at this passage of Scripture, just as a way of demonstrating a simple way of studying Scripture. So the first observation I want to make from this text is in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that Moses was tending a flock of sheep in Horeb, the mountain of God. And I know that that mountain is significant. In fact, if you have read the text and you look over at verse 17, verse 12, you'll see that God is telling Moses that I'm going to lead the people through you out to this very mountain where you will worship me. And I did some work and looked at a Bible dictionary, and I found out that Mount Horeb is also the name for Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19 of this book, Moses leads the children of Israel to this mountain. It's on this mountain, from this mountain, that God gives them the Ten Commandments, where God shows up. So the mountain is significant. Here's Moses tending sheep, the very place through which he will lead the people, the very place where God will show up. Second observation I want to make is in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the bush. But later on in verse 4, it says, the Lord said, and then God called to him. The author of this text doesn't seem to mind blending the angel of the Lord with the Lord and with God. So who is it? Is it an angel, or is it God, or is it the Lord? The author doesn't care. Doesn't matter. It's God communicating clearly. And whether it's an angel or God, doesn't matter. Third observation I want to make is that when Moses saw it in verse 3, he turned aside. The bush wasn't right in the middle, and Moses had to go around it. The bush was off to the side, and Moses had to turn aside. So I looked up the word aside, or turned aside, and I found out that the word means a change of direction, or off the beaten path, or departing. And it occurred to me that how many times in my life have I been just moving forward at a fast clip, and God has always been operating at the side, and I might have missed it. Moses turned aside. He broke stride in order to pay attention. Fourth observation I make is the repetition of God referring to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Four times in this text, he self-identifies as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Four times. That's an observation, and that's significant. A fifth observation in verse 7 is a further self-identification of God. God identifies himself as the I have heard their cry, I know their suffering, I have come down, I have seen, I will send. What do we know about God? This is a God who apparently responds to and feels the pain of his people, and he's going to do something about it. Self-identifying. The sixth thing I notice is Moses' objection to God's call. And I can't help but remember, Jonah did the same thing. He didn't just object, he got on a boat and went the opposite direction. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Isaiah said, I have unclean lips. Rarely do you find somebody called of God in the Bible that says, yeah, ready to go. Normally they're saying, me? Makes me nervous when I find people who are too quick to say yes to God. Maybe they don't know what they're getting into. Well, they definitely don't know what they're getting into. The seventh observation is God clearly saying that he will be with Moses. What is your name? I am. Or I will be who I will be. The Hebrew verb to be. There is not a place or a time where God is not. So Moses' objection is, who, me? I can't go. God says it's not about you, it's about me. And I am. And I will be with you. I am going with you. Tucked underneath that I am is this repetition of a God who has been who he has been. He has been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who has been who he has been, the God who is, and the God who will be who he will be. Never a time or place where God has not been, God is not, or God will not be. I am. So Moses, knock off the who me. I am is going with you. So then once we do observation and pay attention to what Scripture says, the next question we want to ask is not what do I get out of it or what is in this for me, but the question we want to ask is what does this tell us about God? That's what the Bible is. They're stories about God. So we want to know what does this tell us about God? I want to suggest three things. First of all, it lets us in on God's heart, that God is brokenhearted and is setting about to deliver his people, a brokenhearted God. It lets us know that God asks Moses to get in on the deliverance with him. If God's going to deliver these people, he's going to need people to help him do it. Moses, you've been in the shallow end long enough, tending sheep in this wilderness. We know that you can do the jellyfish float. Now it's time for you to get in the deep end. I need you to jump in with me. And the third thing that this tells us about God that he is with us. So I have in your outline three I's, I with blanks beside it. And if you want to fill in the blanks, I'd fill them in this way. I hear, I send, and I am with you. This is God in the burning bush story. I hear, I send, and I am with you. A way of doing Bible study. And now I want to preach, okay? So I'll move from there to the pulpit. God is always out front. God is always taking the initiative. God is always watching, and God is always listening. And God's hope for his people is that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when God sees that that's not happening, God sends a deliverer or salvation, gets salvation moving to save his people. He listens. Right now, he's listening to the cries of children in America. And he's sending deliverers, Moses-type people, in to do something about it. I was with two men this weekend. Both of them have, one currently has adopted three children from, all three of them are drug babies. Another one, his parents adopted three children while he was growing up, and all three of them were drug babies. And these two guys described some of the deep, deep, difficult stuff that goes on in kids who in the womb were infected with drugs. As their moms were pregnant, their moms were using drugs, and these kids start out at D-minus. They start out with two strikes against them. They start out with two outs already. And here's two guys who heard God say, I'm listening to the cries of children. Will you dive into the deep end? And they both dived in. God is listening, and he hears the cries of financial injustice in our culture. And he's calling some of you to take statistics and to become chief financial officers so you can use your Christianity to press Christian values into Wall Street. God is listening to the cries of the mentally ill. He is inviting you, some of you, to become therapists, social workers. God is always out front, always listening, and always putting burning bushes off to the side, says, will you dive into the deep end with me? Because I've got to do something about this broken heart that I have for a broken world. Moses, will you go? And being biblical, too often our response is, who, me? Then God says, yeah, you, and I will be with you. So on your outline, you see a heading, preparation for the deep end. How can we get ready for the deep end? I'm suggesting three things. Consistent with this text, one of the things you're going to want to do is to remember your ancestors. I have been who I have been. And for Moses, remembering that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, no doubt Moses would remember Joseph's stories, how God had been with Joseph when he was in the pit, how God had been with Joseph when he was at Potiphar's house, how God had been with Joseph when he was in jail. No doubt Moses remembered, I remember this God who was with my ancestor, Joseph. God no doubt remembered his mother, how his mother, using her wit, had lined the inside and outside of this ark, this wicker basket, with pitch so that he wouldn't drown in the Nile River. And he would remember that his mother was his savior and deliverer when he was put out into the river. Remember your ancestors. If you don't have Abraham's, Isaac's, and Jacob's in your past, maybe you were raised in a home where faith wasn't a big deal. I want to suggest to you that God is still faithful to provide Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's for you. Think back, a youth leader, a young life leader, an aunt, a grandmother. And you that are fortunate enough to attend a Christian institution like Azusa Pacific, in your years at Azusa Pacific, there will be Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs that parade across the platform of your life. And years down the road, you'll look back and say, thank God for Professor so-and-so. Thank God for the campus pastor's office. Thank God that I got a roommate that I got. And you'll be able to look back. Karen and I went to Seattle Pacific University, and there was a professor there of Old Testament, Joe Davis. And he was a short little guy, and we had one class we had with him was in Romans, Old Testament, teaching Romans. Guess it doesn't matter, right? And it was in a chemistry theater, seats, and then a big desk or on front, and it was almost taller than he was. And he would hop up on that thing and sit with his knees, legs dangling, and he would lecture. And I remember one time, when he'd get excited, he'd spit would come out of his mouth. And he was up there quoting from Romans, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. And there's spit, just a stream of spit, I pity. You know, who's that comedian where they take umbrellas and sheets and You don't even know him. He's an old one. He smashed watermelons. What's his name? Yeah. He's like that, only kind of. And I still think of this guy that was so passionate for Scripture. And when he was spitting, there was something in me that said, I want to be like that. When I get old, I want to spit like that. I want to be so excited about the Bible that it just comes out in all the openings of my face. You will have those Joe Davi in your life. That's plural for Davis. I was lucky enough to have a mom and dad who were my Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You? How many of you were raised in a Christian home and could say, my mom and dad fit the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thing? Yeah. My mom and dad were raised in hardscrabble northern Ontario on farms. My dad didn't finish high school. In Canada, 13 grades back then. And in his 13th grade, when he was in grade 13, he got the mumps and had to be quarantined for several weeks. And then just when the mumps were going down, he got the measles and was quarantined for another however long. And when he came back to school, the principal told him that he had missed so much that he should probably not continue. So he went to work in the bush and didn't finish high school. Felt like God was calling him to be a pastor, so he started pastoring in Northern Ontario, 20, 21, 22. And a singing group and a professor from a college, Roberts Wesleyan College in North Chilai, New York, came up to his area, and the Bible professor talked to my dad and said, you should go to college. And my dad said, me? And I haven't finished high school. And the professor said, you come and we'll put you on probation and you take some classes and you'll probably pass and then you can start college. So not knowing whether he would pass high school equivalency or not, he packed me, I was four at the time, and my mom up. And we moved from Northern Ontario to New York State. And I remember the day he came into our little home. And he and mom danced a little bit of a jig, as much as you could, as Free Methodists back then could dance, which is not very much, probably just a little like that. When Dad heard that he had passed and he was being admitted as a freshman in religion and philosophy. So when God calls me, Dale, I want you to go. I can look back on mom and dad and say, they went. The God who was, the God who has been who he has been, is going to be with me as well. Who are your ancestors? Who are the people you look back to? Someone told me this week that Christianity and faith is like being in a rowboat. You're going that direction, but you're facing that direction. You're looking backwards. Good to spend time meditating on your Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs. Oh, yeah, you need to look over your shoulder every once in a while. Most of the time, you're looking back. So remember your ancestors. Second, name your now. Not only am I the God who has been who I have been, but I am. I am the God who is with you now. And you will probably need to turn aside to be able to name the I am now. That's why we make much of the disciplines of solitude and silence. If your technology is on, you will probably be distracted. I read research as recent as this week from the University of Chicago that says even having your smartphone in the same room with you turned off is a distraction. And so they recommend if you want to do any deep reading or deep meditating or deep thinking, go to a place where there is no technology because its very existence is distracting. Solitude and silence. Turning aside, a deliberate act of saying, there's something going on here, and if I keep going this direction, I'm going to miss it. I want to depart. I want to get off the beaten path and hear what God has to say to me now. This morning, I've been without my journal for a couple of days, and I started out and wrote a whole page of ways that God has been with me in the last 3 or 4 days. Tonight, God will be with us. God is with us at Foothill Church this way. Jonathan Gonzalez pastors our Spanish-speaking worship here at 1 o'clock. I shared this story a couple weeks ago, that he is sensing that the Lord is rekindling his spiritual gift of healing. He's let it lie dormant for a few years. And he went on vacation. While he was on vacation, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want you to move that thing from the back burner to the front burner. And so as he and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, we decided that we would take a risk. So tonight at 7 o'clock here in this sanctuary, hopefully the air conditioning will be on, he and I are going to lead a service of prayer for healing. You have plans for 7 o'clock tonight. I'm encouraging you to turn aside. God is with us here at Foothill in the sort of renewed emphasis that we're all experiencing with prayer. And we don't know what's going to happen. We don't have a plan, except that he and I want to simply be responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're being harassed with nightmares that keep you awake. You don't need to be. You're being harassed with anxiety that paralyzes you. There is demonic oppression, and you know it's demonic. You're hooked in an addiction and you haven't been able to get free from it. There's a physical problem that you're having, an illness. Come and kneel here and we'll anoint you with oil and we'll invite the Holy Spirit to show up and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. God is with us here at Foothill these days, and he will be with us tonight. Will you turn aside? You're invited to. Third, faith the future. I have been who I have been, I am, and I will be who I will be. Many of you young people have not had enough experience yet with God to know that you can survive the deep end. Your faith is relatively new. Reading the stories of saints who have splashed around with God in the deep end will build your faith for the deep end. You may not have faith yet because you don't have experiences. You can hitchhike on the faith of saints who have gone before you. The saints who have gone before you paint pictures with their stories of how it is in the deep end. When I first got started in ministry, I read the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a nationally ranked wrestler at Wheaton College. He could have been anything he wanted to be, but he heard the story of the Aka Indians in South America, this cannibal tribe that at that point had not yet heard the gospel. And so he got burdened, and he felt like God was burning, bushing him, saying, I want you to go and evangelize or share Christ with the Aka Indians. And he had four good friends who came under the same burning bush. And so the five of them purposed to go to South America and introduce Christ to this cannibal tribe. Some of you know the story. Long story short, one of them was a plane pilot, and they, through a long series of circumstances, ended up landing their plane on the sandbar of a river adjacent to this tribe. The next thing the outer world heard was that all five of them had been speared to death by the Aka Indians. Sometime later, one of the men who had been part of that raiding party committed his life to Christ and became a leader in the Aka tribe, in the church there. And years later, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, with their young daughter, went up that same river in a dugout canoe and lived with the Alkas, training them and discipling them. And the first guy that she met as she's coming up the river to live with the Alkas was standing on the beach with a spear, and wrapped around the spear were pages of Jim Elliot's New Testament that he had salvaged when he had been part of the killing party. I read Jim Elliot's stories. I read stories about Jim Elliot. I listened to tapes from Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot is famous for saying, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he had given everything that he cannot, was not able to keep, but he gained what he cannot lose. And I thought, Dale, are you giving up what you cannot keep anyway? It's going to be taken away from you anyway. You're going to lose it anyway. Why not just give it up anyway in order to gain what you cannot lose? An attaboy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that's what I want when I get to the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we all want, isn't it? Well done. Good job. You did well in the deep end. You just about drowned the first time, but I was with you. I was Ralph. I was with you. That's what I want. Read biography, read autobiography. Have you heard of George Mueller? If you have not heard of George Mueller, have not read anything about George Mueller, this is the Sabbath. Can I exhort you to take 5 minutes today with your technology and type in, not now, I'm preaching. Type in George Mueller and do a little bit of reading on his life. He'll build your faith. Hitchhike on their faith. Well, I'm done. For many of you, September is the start month, as John said. A lot of us operate on a school calendar here. We don't want to be a church that settles for the shallows. We don't want to be a church that says, oh, you are such a great jellyfish floater. Here's a medal. How can we all gather around and throw Lays in the water and celebrate your dead man's float? And oh, by the way, we want to keep you in the shallow end because if it gets too risky, you can just stand up and you'll be okay. We want to be a church like Ralph. And it might look like we're dragging you, kicking and screaming it toward the deep end. We won't push you, but we want you to come on with us. And we've got a couple things to say to you. Not only will God be with you as you jump in, but we will be with you as you jump in. Connect is one of the ways that we will be with you. I'm done preaching. I'm going to ask you to take a few moments of quiet to reflect on what's been said, and then I'm going to lead you in the prayers of the people. After that, Wesley Parker Reed, who works at Azusa Pacific in the campus pastor's office in discipleship, is in our ordination track. He, with a team, coordinate Connect, and he's going to come up and invite you to connect with Connect. So I'm done. Let's take a few moments of quiet to reflect on what's been said.